take your Bibles tonight and go to Romans 10, please. There are no words in my vocabulary to express to you or to God how thankful I am for the great accuracy of God's Word and the wonderful knowledge of that Word He has made known to us. That any one man should be able to live a whole lifetime and even know what I'm going to share with the Corps tonight is just, I think, almost a miracle. And after I finish sharing this with the Corps tonight, it's like at any time when anyone shares anything of the truth of God's Word with the Corps or any other individual. Once that is done, the individual becomes responsible for it. And you have a greater knowledge of God's Word, you have a greater responsibility before God. And I want to handle verses 9 through 13 tonight. It's just a tremendous privilege and an awesome responsibility. Romans 10:9 is so familiar to the Corps, if you wake up in the middle of the night, you could quote it while you're still sleeping. But I wonder if sometimes the Corps doesn't miss some of the greater in-depth things there, mainly because maybe you haven't been taught or maybe you haven't had enough time to live to understand it. But Romans 10:9 is the great fulcrum. It is the apex of Romans for both Israel and the Gentiles. Romans 10:9 is where everything starts before you can fully and completely renew your mind. It is the new birth. It is everlasting life. It is Christ in you. It is the new man. It is the super conqueror spiritual race of men. Now, I have told the Corps that one of the great keys to the understanding of the book of Romans is to evaluate it in the category of the renewed mind. And this again is very important because the renewed mind has to already begin before Romans 10:9 can become a reality in your mind, in your life. In other words, Romans 10:17, so then believing cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, this has to be your renewed mind before you could have the experience of Romans 10:9. 10:9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Notice it's the absolute tense, thou shalt be saved. So, made whole, complete. And that is so completely, completely complete that there is no longer anything needed. What a tremendous thing. So, working it backwards, that's the first thing that I'd like for the Corps really to drive in their hearts, that this is to get you saved so completely, completely, that there is nothing in spiritually that you could ever get anymore or that you need. It's all there. I don't know any place in the world that this is taught in any commentary or any place outside of the Word of God. That once you really have accomplished what the Word says you have to do, there is no longer anything spiritually that that individual is lacking. It's just totally, completely complete. And how little Christians have manifested forth the greatness of this salvation. How far we've lived below par when all of this greatness has been available since the day of Pentecost. You see, Romans rules out all of man's works. Man can do nothing as far as being saved. Salvation is the miracle of all miracles. It is the greatest thing in the whole world. The natural birth is fantastic, but it is nothing as compared to the new birth. But you couldn't have a new birth if you hadn't had the first one. This new birth, being saved, Christ in you, all of that, that is just above all. Or it is a dead person spiritually made alive. And in your first birth, it was not dead. It was a living sperm, a living ovum. Boy, what a tremendous thing. See, there's nothing that man can do. God has done it all through Jesus Christ, who is the perfect man. If Jesus Christ was God, people, don't you see, he couldn't have done anything like this for us. But he was man, perfect man. He always did the Father's will. I and the Father are one in design, goal, perfection. He is the perfect man, Jesus Christ. And that's why, well, this has to be absolutely known. It has to be accepted by believing. Then the experience of being saved follows. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Really something. It is to confess, to say it. But it is to say with full knowledge, full believing. It is to fully know. It is to completely believe. To confess with your mouth. The word mouth is the first figure of speech in that verse. And a figure of speech always puts the oomph into it. The dynamic, that which God once emphasized, he puts into a figure of speech. So, the figure of speech for mouth is the word synecdoche, synecdoche. Those of you who have worked figures of speech or have access to it, you can check it out more fully. It is the association of ideas. To confess with the mouth is to confess with the whole man. Remember scripture, not what goeth in, but what cometh out that defileth the man. You see, it's a confession of the mouth. People, it just isn't going to the altar and say, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, God, that's not it at all. It could be, but that's not it. It has to be confession that you fully know, fully believe. That is this word, with the mouth. The whole man, with everything you are, everything you think, everything you feel, every emotion you have, that is the figure. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus as Lord. And, in addition, shalt believe. Believe. See, to believe is to act. Shalt believe in thine heart. Here the heart is a figure of metonymy. You don't believe in your literal physical heart. That's not what it's after. But it's the figure metonymy, the association of two nouns, where the two nouns are associated together. The heart is more than just physical. The heart is more than just the physical brain. You see, the physical brain is the central organ that houses all. It is more than mind, because mind is the storage area within the brain for every action or reaction in life. So to confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart with everything you are, every emotion, every part of your intellect, every part of your action, that is heart. To believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead is the great key. There have been great religious leaders. They've all died. Great men of the past, like Abraham, all died. None have ever gotten up. See, that's why one of the great counterfeit teachings today, in addition to Jesus Christ being God, is that the dead are alive now. Then others have gotten up too. Then you've got more than one resurrection. The only one that's ever gotten up from the dead up until this moment of time is the Lord Jesus Christ. God raised him from the dead. Everybody else still dead. Abraham's dead, Isaac's dead, Jacob's dead. Everybody's dead, Muhammad's dead, Buddha's dead, everybody's dead except Jesus Christ. He's the only one that got up. And that's why everything always tends to belittle the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll always endeavor to belittle it, but not the Word. And if you want to be a Christian, if you want to be a Christian like the Word says we must be, then you've got to believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and he's the only one. And believing that is the response to verse 8 that I closed with in the last session of the core. The word of believing which we preach. Verse 8. See that? Now, that's the response to the word of believing. Or you could have believing the word which Paul declared. And what is it? Number one, it is the lordship of Christ. In verse 6. It's his present position of Christ. Look at the lordship. But the righteous without believing speaketh on this wise. Who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ what? That is where he is seated at the right hand of God. It's far above, remember Ephesians? That's why you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, the lordship of Christ. Believe in thine heart God raised him from the dead. That's verse 7. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from what? See? This is how Romans 10:9 puts this all together. When you make him Lord, you not only are born again, but you manifest the evidence of Christ's complete accomplishment by speaking in tongues. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And this is the part that just rings like a clarion call. No man can say that Jesus is my Lord except by way of pneumahagion, which is speaking in tongues. It's the only way you can do it. Now, I know there are not very many people going to agree with this in the so-called, quote, Christian, end of quote, world, but I can't help it. This is what I believe the Word so simply and so beautifully teaches. And the only reason that the born-again believers have not spoken in tongues is because their leadership has been blind. They have not been taught, and you can't go beyond where you're taught. And so there just has been generally no knowledge available beyond that. They seem to think that, you know, if we get them born again, that's all that's necessary. That is not all that's necessary if the word's right. If you're born again, you ought to speak in tongues. That's the proof that you've made him Lord. Well, he's Lord whether you got any proof or not. He's still Lord, but you need the proof. See? We need it. The believer needs it. Boy, someday I hope the Corps picks up on this speaking in tongues business and understands it. You know, there are times when you screw up, when you do the whole lousy trip. And I know it. So do you. Times when you get discouraged, down in the mouth. Well, why don't you speak in tongues at that time? Because that'll tell you you're still saved. That'll still tell you that he is Lord. That'll still tell you that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's eternal life. Man. That's why you can't stay full of fear and worry and all that stuff very long if you speak in tongues. That's why I know from experience with our people, those that really blow it and get out, you know, and never bounce back, at least not for a while, They don't practice the principles of speaking in tongues daily, hourly. Make it a part of their life like you eat food anyways. Why not spiritually do these things? Boy, I know the reaction against my statement here in the census world among Christians, but I can't help it. It's the truth of God's word. When you make him Lord, you not only are born again, but when you really make him Lord, then you have to manifest the evidence of the completeness of Christ in you. And one of those manifestations, the initial one in Acts on the day of Pentecost, and then through the centuries, the first thing you do is speak in tongues. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And this confession is the distinctive difference. This confession is the distinctive difference between those who are justified by believing and those seeking righteousness by their own works. Now, verse 10 is the actual order of the experience. That's given in verse 10. Like I told you earlier, you have to start having renewed mind, like Romans 10:17, before you can do Romans 10:9. Here in verse 10, the actual order of experience is given. For with the heart man is entrusted with or believeth unto righteousness. Believe first, get entrusted first with it from the word, and secondly, confession is made unto salvation. You believe first unto, then you confess unto. Believing is possible for the man of body and soul. And as he hears the word, believing comes by hearing the word, he begins to renew his mind to the word till he gets to the point that he makes that confession with everything he is, with all his mind, his heart, his body, everything. Complete confession, like I told you a little while ago. It's a confession unto. It is not a confession for salvation. It is not a confession for salvation or for righteousness. It is a confession unto salvation, unto righteousness. Because if I could confess for, it would be by works. And it's not of works. Ephesians, isn't it? Not of works, lest what? See, if I could confess salvation, then I could so renew my mind, then it would not be of grace, it'd be of works. Anything I do with my mind is works. And it's not of works, it is of grace. And this great truth, this fine line of demarcation that I've taught the core hundreds of times, you've got to fully understand, and you got to work it till you know that you know that you know the fine line, how a man of body and soul can get to that place that he can confess with his mouth unto. It's not works for, it's works unto. The unto salvation is the grace. Boy, oh boy. The righteousness of God and all it entails and stands for. Yeah. Righteousness must be believed. And believing action will naturally lead to the confession with your mouth. And this righteousness is that you believe unto, that when Christ comes in, eternal life, that righteousness stands you before the Father at that moment without any sense of guilt, sin, defeat, fear, frustration, condemnation. It is the righteousness of God, filled with all the fullness of God, the epistles say. My, oh my, oh my. The absence of this type of confession indicates lack of believing. That's all. Verse 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. I've taught you before that the word ashamed literally should read, shall not be disappointed in his expectations. Now it is interesting here in Romans that this is repeated, a quotation repeated from 9:33. Whosoever, last part of verse 33, see it in 9? Whosoever believeth on him shall what? Not be what? And here in 9:33, it was used, as I showed you, as showing Israel's miserable failure, which was due to their own unbelief. Here in 10:11, it is success assured to both Israel and the Gentiles in the word whosoever. Isaiah said, he that believeth, here, everyone, whosoever believeth, shall not be disappointed in his expectation. That is, whosoever of Israel or Gentiles, doesn't make any difference. That's what verse 12 says. For there is no difference between Israel or Judeans and Gentiles, Greeks. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. In chapter 3 of Romans, in verse 22, even the righteousness of God by pistis of Jesus Christ unto all and unto all them that believe, for there is no difference. See in 3:22, there is no exception. Here in Romans, there is no distinction. In 3:29, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the Gentiles? Gentiles also? Same God for both Israel and Gentiles in the Old Testament. But here in verse 12, it says same Lord. That is singularly significant. In the Old Testament, he was the same God for both Israel and Gentile. Here after Pentecost, the same Lord for both Israel and Gentiles. You see, Abraham saw the first coming, his day. Taught you that. Moses, the rock in the wilderness, remember? Hebrews 11, I want you to look at. Hebrews 11, verse 39. This is Old Testament here now. These all, after that complete rundown in Hebrews 11, all the people who believed, these all, having obtained a good report card, straight A's, through believing, received not the promise. They, as he had listed them here, had not even received the promise of the first coming. But they looked unto it, they believed unto it. And God reckoned righteousness unto them. God in Christ in us cleanses us. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Therefore, seeing we also are compassed about with those men and women. That's the great cloud of witnesses. They're dead, but their believing is the witness. Let us today, after Pentecost, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset. Let us run with patience. The word patience is ease, second wind. The race that is set before us, And the only way that I know you can ever run with second wind with ease is to get enough of the word in your heart and life that you know it, that you got the second wind, that you can stand the pressures of the world. And you've got to keep looking unto Jesus. Verse 2. He is the author and he is the finisher. He is the beginning and the end. He's the starting point. He's the end of it. He is the author and finisher of faith. Not of ours, but of faith. Our is in italics. Scratch it from here to Europe and back. He's a finisher. The perfect man. The only one whom God ever raised from the dead, because he was his only begotten son. And having taught you the great accuracy of God's word on predestination, foreknowledge, and all of that, man, this stuff ought to fit like a hand in a glove. It ought to be electrifying to you. Man, oh man. It's just a tremendous truth. He's the same Lord. Boy, this stuff is just terrific. This is renewed mind, Romans again. This is what the word talks about in depth, that I use words like union with Christ Jesus, who is our Lord. Union with Christ Jesus, our Lord. The effects of this believing are seen in our victorious living. His life and his conduct. I wrote a phrase down here that I think is good to remember, maybe. Divine love makes for divine life. God's divine love in Christ Jesus makes for divine life. The new nature, the new man, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Boy, and then there's another word in here. For the same Lord, over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Rich. See, by vocation, when we obey, carry out Romans 10:9, by vocation, then, we are sons of God. 1 John 3:2, beloved, what? Now are we what? See, by vocation, we're sons of God. By destination, we're already seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. There are a lot of places in the epistles, Ephesians and others, that say this so dynamically about rich, being rich. But the thing I feel for the core tonight you must hit again is the richness of all this as it's stated in Romans 8. We know, 28, that all things, see, we're talking about confession to really know. We know. Don't guess, we don't doubt, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called. Look at that word, called. According to his purpose. For whom he did what? He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he, his son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestinated, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also what? Justified. Whom he justified, them he also what? Glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who in this whole lousy world's ever going to be against us? That's right. They can write about us, they can criticize, they can raise hell. I can't help it. The Word of God says that we are what the Word of God says we are. We have what the Word of God says we have. It's not my fault that the Christian world's so screwed up. I didn't screw it up, and only God, by His mercy and grace, got me out of the screwed up mess. And I sit here tonight in a core meeting, still bearing the brunt of almost 40 years of criticism by the so-called Christian group. Look, I don't care what they say. The Word of God, the will of God, it means what it says what it means, and every word of it's true. And I will wait till the return to find out whether we're right or whether we're wrong. And ladies and gentlemen, if we're wrong, there just cannot be a God that's the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just cannot be. What shall we, if God be for us, who's going to be what? I don't care what they say. I don't care how they yell. I don't like it. If they had any common sense, they'd at least listen us out and work the word with us a while. Look at verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him, allowed him to be delivered for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Boy, you talk about renewed mind, union with Christ Jesus our Lord. Fantastic. I said the effects are seen in victorious living of his life, his conduct, because divine love makes for divine life. The evidence thereof is in the man or the woman's believing. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? They keep trying to do it. The Bible says they can't do it. Nobody. It's God who justified, and it's only God who could condemn. And he's not condemning. He has justified. We read it a while ago. Whom he called, them he what? And what did then he do? Hell. Made righteous everything else. Man sits around with a condemnation, not God. Who's going to lay anything to call in question God's elect? Shall God, who justified? Who's going to do the condemning? Shall Christ, who died? Yea, rather, that's risen again, who's even now at the right hand of God? Who also makes intercession for us. My golly, people, if there's one iota of truth in Jesus Christ being God, you have no gospel left. You have no good news to declare. God raised him. God didn't raise himself. He raised his son, and he seated him at his right hand. God isn't sitting on his own hand. He brought his son up there, and it's his son who makes intercession for us, not the Virgin Mary, not Grandma Bloco, no saint, no bishop, no pope, only God's son, Jesus Christ, class. Then, verse 35, with all of this, who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, as it's written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're counted sheep for the slaughter. That may be right, but no, sir, even in the midst of all of those things, we are super conquerors through him who loved us. And look at verse 38, for I'm persuaded. You know what that means? You don't go cool on him. Turkey out or something. You're persuaded. You're convinced. If the whole world turns against you, if everything goes screwy, doesn't make one bit of difference. The word's still the word. I'm persuaded. For I'm persuaded that neither, not even death, and that's pretty terminal, nor life, nor devil, angels, nor principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in whom? Christ Jesus. Amen, boy. That's it. Boy, oh boy. See, that's the richness of Romans 10, verse 12. For the same Lord over all is what? Rich, 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 rich. Unto all, without any exception. Israel or Gentiles, when they're born again, all who call upon him, the calling upon him is to do what verse 9 says. That's the calling upon him. Tremendous thing, boy. Oh, golly. Genesis chapter 4. This called name business is really interesting. I hope somebody in the Corps someday gets around to doing a piece of research in their last year of the Corps on name and stuff. Just a fascinating, great thing in the word. Genesis 4:26. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. God called us, remember that, in Christ? I'm picking up the usage of the word call here. The first one, the son of Seth, he called Enos. And the word Enos means the weak one. W-E-A-K, the weak. Then, in his age, in his time, Enos, in that day, at that time, then began men to call their gods by the name of Jehovah, is the text. Then, under Enos, the weak one, then began men to call their gods, by the name of Jehovah. And if you understand the work that I've done previously with you in Elohim and Jehovah, that will give you some tremendous light. Zechariah chapter 13. It's a good book to read sometime. It has a little truth in it. A great deal of truth. 13 of Zechariah, verse 9. And I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my Elohim. Jehovah is my Elohim. Under Enos, the weak one, they called their gods Jehovah. But there's only one true God. No Trinity. None of these other gods that they name all the time. There's only one. That's why I wanted to show you this in Zechariah. Look in Acts chapter 2. Chapter 2 of Acts 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? There you are, just like Romans. They call upon, it's the name that's important. You better get your name right. There are a lot of Jesuses. You better get the right one. There are a lot of gods. You better get the right one. Call upon the name. In chapter 9 of Acts, I just looked up a few of these and traced them. You could spend the next 3 hours sitting and just working this, and it just, every verse would just electrify you. 9:14. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. It was the name of the chief priest that gave him the authority to go over to bind people who were calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians 1:2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, believing, charity, love of God, and renewed mind in manifestation, peace with them who call on the Lord out of a pure what? Boy, oh boy, and 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1. 17. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of what persons, Israel or Gentile, make any difference, judgeth according to every man's work. Boy, oh boy. Romans 10, rich unto all who call upon him. Call on him. See, what's in a name? That's important. The name. You ought to trace every name in the word through where it gives you the meaning of the name. What's in a name? The Old Testament record, remember they called on their God Baal, wasn't it, from morning till noon? They shouted their heads off, broke the altar down, tramped it under, calling on the name, send the fire, burn it up. No response. It's in the name. It's in the name. God raised him. God gave him a name, which is above. Same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon him. The word call is the Greek word kaleo, K-A-L-E, long O, which means to turn to. I call upon your name and you turn to me because I have turned to you. That's kaleo. The Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. To call, I told you, was to be obedient to verse 9. Remember? Carry out verse 9. That's the calling. But the word is so significant, the word call. It's also uses epi, the prefix, epi kaleho, call upon. That word, epi kaleho, means to call alongside of, and it's used of the paraclete in the Gospel of John, who is our helper. The Holy Spirit, Christ in you, is the alongside. But literally, it's the inside. It's the inside. Called inside of. Paraclete means alongside. But he is closer than that, for he is in you. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Instead of just alongside, it's an inside job. You know, there is a verse. We're not going to look it up. I'm going to give it to you. You can look it up later. Hebrews 11:16 says, God is not ashamed to be called their God. And that word called in Hebrews 11:16 is epikaleo. That's something. God Almighty, who created the heavens and the earth, the one true God, who is Elohim and Jehovah, the true God, he is not ashamed to be called epikaleo, their God. That's Hebrews 11:16. Fantastic. Well, really something. Rich unto all that call upon him. Verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? And that is simply verse 13, a confirmation of the truth of verses 11 and 12. And here it is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. See, we had Lord a while ago in verse 9, Lord Jesus Christ. Then we had it some other place. Where else? Verse 12, Lord. Now in verse 13, Lord shall be saved. Elohim is God as the creator. Jehovah is that same God in relationship to that which he has created. It's just an other name for the one God. Like my name is Victor Paul Werwill. Well, Victor is one, Paul, still the same guy. God is Elohim, the creator. Only he, in relationship to that which he has created, he's Jehovah. Same God. God created in Mary that which made for soul life. And that is why he was God's only begotten what? He's the only one he's ever done it for. You know, soul life. Elohim sent his only begotten son. His birth, his works. God was in Christ reconciling the world. That is why Jesus Christ is called Lord. God the Creator is Elohim. He is Jehovah in relationship to that which he has created. That's why he was Jehovah to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. He is not God, but he is Lord. Because God as Jehovah worked with him, and he always did the Father's will. He was the perfect man, and God raised him and gave him a new name, a name which is above every name. And that is why it is he who is seated at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Perhaps if I show you Joel, from which this, of course, is also taken, I guess, Joel. It is interesting that Acts, and over here in Romans, we got so much coming from Joel. It's real, real interesting. God's promises are yea and amen. When he made a promise to Israel, that promise will be fulfilled. It may just take a little time, but it's going to get fulfilled. And verse 21 begins stating something that is real neat. Joel chapter 2, verse 21. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do what? Great things. That is Jehovah. In relationship to his people Israel, don't you see it? Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pasture of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats, the tanks shall overflow with wine and oil. Prosperity, don't you see it? Reminds you of 3 John 2, doesn't it? Above all that thou mayest what? And be in what? And I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. Oh, what a topic. God, wouldn't you like to teach on that? The years the locusts have eaten. Wouldn't that make a great subject? The years, not days, not minutes, not months, but years that the locusts have eaten. They've eaten it away from our people in Christianity today. They've eaten it all up. There's hardly any great truth of God's word available today. The locusts have all eaten it. But the Lord told Israel back here, the years that the locust has eaten, cankerworm, caterpillar, he's going to restore all that. My great army which I sent among you, and ye shall eat in plenty and be what? Satisfied. And praise the name of the Lord your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be disappointed in their expectation. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else. See, no other God. And my people shall never be disappointed in their expectation. Hey, we read a little while ago, he has done something better for us. Remember Hebrews? So why should we ever be ashamed, disappointed in expectation? Far beyond, way beyond. For what angels wanted to look into and never really got to see, you and I have had the experience of, which is the new birth, Christ in you, the hope of glory. More than conquered. 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out on my spirit of my spirit upon all flesh. Remember that one? Acts. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and also upon my servant the handmaid, in those days will I pour out of my spirit, and I will show wonders in the what? Earth, flood, and fire, and pillar of smoke. The sun shall be turned into what? Right? And the moon? Really something. Before the great and notable day of the Lord come. I was thinking of this the other day, John, when you sent me that beautiful article on Lindbergh and Goddard. That article was simply fascinating to me. See? They laughed at Goddard, understand? And yet he's the man that laid the groundwork to put a man on the moon. That verse of scripture would have told us years ago it's possible. See? Because, you know, any place man goes, they fight. You know that. This thing could happen tomorrow morning. Why? We don't know what it says. The moon into what? Blood. Literal text reads, blood upon the moon. Woo-hoo-hoo. Is it possible? Oh, why? You see? Yeah. All you have to get up there is two people who want to fight it out. You know, send two armies up there and have a little fight. Blood on the moon, no problem. This word is literally going to come true. And in order to have this kind of blood on the moon, you're going to have somebody up there sooner or later. But in that same article, he said that, you know, it never was to stop. He just didn't know the true word. Yet if he'd have known the word, when this comes to pass, she's all over with, kids. This is Israel. Then it says, it shall come to pass, verse 32, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, there it is, shall be saved, delivered, saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said. And here it is, in the remnant whom the Lord shall what? That's it. That's the way of God with men. Or if you like the other preposition, you could do the way of God toward men. Israel called out, Gentiles called out. Today, as in Old Testament days, there is a remnant according to the foreknowledge, predestination, and election of grace. Yet no one is ever by the true God coerced into believing, nor is anyone prevented from believing. Book of Genesis, Cain was a beautiful first example, sought his own self-righteousness. And it's still today, self-righteousness versus God's righteousness. Cain sought his own. Men like Isaiah, I think it is Isaiah, says, woe is me, for I'm undone. My lips are unclean. Those today who have the believing of Abraham, they are the true children of Abraham. And as I see the greatness of the word, the way of God with men, I see it in the opening of the word with the headship of Adam, then call of Abraham, then the law of Moses, then the failure of Israel, then the election of the Gentiles, the second Adam, Christ Jesus, who is the head of the body of the called out from both Israel and Gentiles. And that brings us to the remnant that is living today. The way of God with men is just the way of the greatness of God's love and grace and mercy in His Word. And Core, right in here is just the apex, the great fulcrum of all truth in the book of Romans. And I just don't know anything any greater in life that anyone could attain unto than to confess with his mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in his heart that God raised him from the dead, and to be born again of God's Spirit and have that Christ in you, the hope of glory.